like to think of what an ideal mother would be like. And if you want to know what an ideal mother is like, you don't ask a four-year-old. You don't even ask a teenager, because their idea stems from their present immature desires and impulses. I think you ask a mother who is concerned for her son. There was a prophecy, the Bible says, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Did you know that was in the Bible? There is a man in the Bible who records the words, and he is recording, and he says, the prophecy that his mother taught him. An oracle, or literally the word prophecy means a burden. This mother had a burden on her heart, and she taught it to her son. And the son learned it so well that he recorded it in the Bible for us to learn what his mother taught him. In fact, these 22 verses, the first letter of the first word of each verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, right down the line, the 22 verses give us so that he can remember what his mother was teaching him. I think she was trying to help him memorize something here. Does anybody know where I am yet? Proverbs 31. Would you please turn with me to Proverbs 31? Here's a mother concerned for her son. And here in Proverbs 31, we read the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son? And what, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? Please note in verse 3 of Proverbs 31, one of the first things that King Lemuel's mother says. It's in the first part of verse 3. Teaching her son, she says, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Interesting. And I think that what you're going to find in Proverbs 31 is this mother's instruction to her son on how to avoid a promiscuous woman. Do not give your strength, son, unto women. It has to do with promiscuity. And so we have here in Proverbs 31, the passage you know, verses 10 to 31, those 22 verses, the burden of a mother's heart and what she is teaching her son. Now, I know that when you turn to Proverbs 31, you ladies are going, oh no, this is that passage that lists all these things that no woman can ever attain. Listen. This is not a man who is listing these things. It is a mother. It is a woman. It is not some man who is saying, you know what the ideal woman is like? Let me tell you. It's a mother. Here are the qualities found in a godly woman. Look at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? Not who can find a virtuous mother, will you please recognize? But who can find a virtuous woman? We don't get down to the mother part of it until you get to verse 28. Her children arise up and call her blessed. The word mother is not even mentioned here. It's just talking about her children. I have listed as the title this morning, the ideal mother, but please recognize something. An ideal mother is not an ideal mother because she panders to her kids, spoils her kids, or whatever you might think is the ideal mother. An ideal mother is first the ideal woman. We tend to think that just because a female has children that she is therefore an ideal mother. Let's watch out. Here we have the ideal woman. And it is because she is a virtuous woman that her children arise up and call her blessed. And by the way, it says, her husband also, and he praiseth her. You may say, wow, this is something that you're going to preach to the ladies about. You know what? This message is not just to the mothers. This message is to you young men, because think about it. This mother taught this to her son. It is also to all of you men. So we're not just talking to mothers this morning. The qualities found in a godly woman. You cannot have a virtuous mother who is not, first of all, a virtuous woman. And I have broken this passage down into four different areas. And I'd like us to begin with the ideal woman is, number one, a good wife. The ideal woman is a good wife. I'm going to look at a number of verses in this passage. But first of all, let's recognize this, that Proverbs chapter 31 does poetically present the picture of an ideal wife. Why am I making this emphasis upon wife? Because that's how it starts. The heart of her husband in verse 11. The heart of her husband. It begins with her husband. It ends with her husband in verse 28. He also praises her. This passage, again, is typically used on Mother's Day, and rightfully so, because of verse 28 mentioning that her children arise up and call her blessed. Why do they call her blessed? Not because her entire focus is upon them. Not because her life revolves around her kids. That is the secular world's idea today of what the ideal mother is. Is that her whole life is given to her children. Let the passage speak for itself. The passage begins and ends with the husband. One verse mentions the fact that she has children who arise up and call her blessed. So here we have the good wife. A number of things about this good wife. Number one, she is rare. Note what it says in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. That word virtuous speaks of strength. It is moral goodness. It is fine manners. It is culture. It's the same word used in Proverbs 12:4, where it says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. The opposite word is used in Ecclesiastes 7:26, where Solomon said, and I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Wow, totally opposites. Proverbs 19:14 tells us a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife is from the Lord. A virtuous woman, fine manners, culture, strength. You know something? Etiquette was once sought by women. Refinement was once something sought by women. Something that few seek today. Who can find a virtuous woman? Women today complain about rough treatment. And yet they're crass, vulgar, sloppy dressers. Wear more of men's clothing than they do ladies' clothing. I say to you this morning, the feminist movement has damaged true womanhood in this country and around the world. Who can find a virtuous woman? It is becoming even more and more rare. The remaining verses I'm going to look at under this good wife describe this woman of strength. Verse 11, she is trustworthy. She is not only rare, verse 10, she is trustworthy in verse 11. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. She deserves the full confidence of her husband. He trusts in her chastity, her purity. He trusts in her conduct. She will not bring reproach upon him. He knows that when he is gone abroad, the affairs at home will be just as if he were there. He knows that she is not wasteful. He knows that she is just as concerned about the finances as he is. Money doesn't burn a hole in her purse. She's trustworthy. Thirdly, she is an asset in verse 12. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. It is not just this puppy love that does him good. She never damages his reputation. And this asset is continual. It's not just when they're first married or now and then. It is not just until he dies. But note something. It doesn't say all the days of his life. All the days of whose life? Her life. Even if she survives him, she takes care of the children, she takes care of the estate and all the concerns that he leaves behind. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Wow. King Solomon said, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." In Proverbs 18:22, but he says in Proverbs 27:15, a continual dropping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Now, out here in the West, we don't really know what that's like, that continual dropping on a rainy day. But you go down south and it's raining all the time. You get the idea there. She is an asset. Fourthly, she, the good wife, is meek. You have to go down to verse 23 for this, where it says, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. He is known in the gates, the center of public life, where the prophets prophesied, where legal transactions were made. He is made known. She is not advancing herself. She is advancing him. She does not operate in such a way that she is noticed. She operates where he is noticed. Some even say that this has to do with the excellence of the clothes that she makes for him. She makes him a good dresser. She dresses him well. I thought I had a blue suit on this morning. I came out and I was wearing my blue pants or my gray pants. I thought they were blue because I kind of got dressed in the dark. My wife missed it. And she's normally the one who says, that doesn't look so well. And I appreciate that. She dresses me well. I can tell you one thing. If you ever see Marvin dressed well, it's not because he did so. Dolores did it. And this is one time where Marvin is nodding his head. Church clerk, please record this day. No, but gentlemen, you will realize many times, it is my wife. It is your wife. She is a crown to her husband. That's what it says in Proverbs 12:4. By the way, it's the same for Christ and the church. Who gets the glory? Jesus Christ gets the glory. He receives the glory, not the church, which is the bride. Matthew Henry, an old-time commentator years ago, said, "By his cheerful countenance and pleasant humor, it appears that he has an agreeable wife at home." Another commentator said, "One of the best reputations which any man can attain is to become known as the husband of a good wife." You've heard the little saying, behind every good man, there's a good woman. But the opposite is again in Proverbs 25:24. "It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman and in a white house." Not the White House, but a wide house. Proverbs 21:19, "It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman." But here in Proverbs 31, we see that the ideal woman, she is a good wife. Secondly, the ideal woman is a good worker. Verses 13 to 19 and again verse 27. Number one, she works willingly. Go back to verse 13. She works willingly. "She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands." This is her disposition. This is what she communicates to her hands. She likes to work. In fact, she takes delight in it. Wool and flax she seeks. That has to do with homemaking. I've mentioned to you that at one time I was a college registrar, and I remember young ladies coming to me not knowing what they should major in and torn in their desires because Mommy wanted them to be such and such, or Daddy wanted them to be such and such. And I remember this young lady coming in because Mommy wanted her to be a nurse, and she was getting D's and F's in her science courses. And I said, well, what do you think the Lord is calling you to do? And she began to cry and she hung her head and she says, I just want to be a mother and a wife. And I said, praise God. That's what God has called you to do. That's what we need, are women who will be good homemakers. There is no shame. That is one of the most exalted positions that a woman can have. She works willingly. Secondly, she works intelligently. Look at verse 14. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. Here we see that she is enterprising. She is calculating. She is taking risks. What her own ground does not produce, or her hands are not able to produce, she has the ability to import from Safeway. She likes to shop. Amen, ladies? But intelligently. She doesn't buy impulsively, but is willing to go far to get a good deal. She's not too good for a yard sale. Or perhaps Goodwill, if that's what's necessary. Verse 16. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. She has a business mind. By the way, notice it says she considereth a field and buyeth it. It doesn't say she buyeth a field. She is not impulsive. What she purchases does not incur debt. And it talks about in this verse, with the fruit of her hands, that is with her earnings. She doesn't just sit around. She yields a return. Or what she does yields a return. It produces fruit. This good worker works intelligently. Thirdly, she works energetically. Look at verse 15. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She rises early when it's still night. She places the care of others above her own comfort, even while others, including her maidens, are still asleep. You say, well, this woman's rich. She's got maidens. Not necessarily. She loves her business better than her ease and pleasure. She doesn't lie in bed until noon. Look at verse 17. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. When it says she girdeth her loins with strength, it means energetically. She has a healthy attitude toward her work. And by the way, notice in that verse, it's not limited to work with her fingers only, but with the arms. Physical, hard work. I think of pioneer women when I think of that. In fact, some time ago I was reading a book called The Memoir of John Mason Peck, a Baptist preacher in the early 1800s. And he says this, or it is said of his wife when he is writing, he said, "We knew nothing of the sickly, sentimental, mixed emotion called love, so faithfully and foolishly portrayed in the novelettes and periodicals of this age. We were joined in marriage on the 8th of May." Interesting. That was yesterday. 1809. About 1 month later, the young husband with his chosen bride might have been seen on a farm wagon with a load of household furniture. The chairs, table, bureau, kitchen utensils, and a few other articles were the gift of her grandparents, but every article of bedding, table linen, and personal clothing for homeware, with many other et ceteras, were made by her own hands. And yet, she was but 20 years and 4 months old. And her husband was 9 months younger. That was a pioneer. They left from Connecticut or out east where they were, traveled west, settled in St. Louis, and for the rest of their life, she was there sacrificing for the ministry of her husband. She works diligently. So the ideal mother, the ideal woman, is a good wife. She's a good worker. Thirdly, she's a good waiter. We'll see this in verses 20 to 22 and 24 to 25. First of all, she waits upon the needy. Look at verse 20. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Please note something. She is not doing this to the wanters. She is doing this to the truly needy. She is not giving money or alms. She is not throwing a gift from a distance. She is not throwing coins. She is literally extending compassion and mercy, and it extends beyond her home. I think you could make a strong case for a soul winner here. Somebody who has a heart for those who need salvation. She also waits upon her own household, verse 21. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She is proactive. Therefore, she's not afraid of the snow. She's ready for it. And the word scarlet there is not just depicting protective clothing, but dignified clothing. So she waits upon the needy. She waits upon her household. Thirdly, she waits upon herself. There's nothing wrong with that. Verse 22. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. These are her outer garments. She adorns herself attractively. She is not dumpy. Look at the words silk and purple. The clothing she makes for herself is high quality. So she adorns herself attractively. Those are her outer garments. But look at verse 25. Here we see her inner garments. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. That word strength that you say in the first part of verse 25 is the same word as virtuous in verse 10. She has power over her circumstances, which would shatter other people. She has dignity, and she has optimism. Literally, the last part of that verse has the idea that she laughs at the future. She has no fear of the future because she does what is hard and necessary now. She does not fear old age. She knows she lived life to the fullest. She is not a worrier. She waits upon herself. And fourthly, she waits upon her customer. Verse 24. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. The quality of her work goes beyond the home. Everything she does is excellent. Everything she does is worthy of the buyers. Wow, this is quite a jump to make. This is quite the attainment. The ideal woman is a good waiter. Lastly, the ideal woman is a good winner. She wins. The praise, number one, of her students in verse 26. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Notice that. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. Not talkative, not irritating, not gossipy. I know you've probably also heard the little saying that an ounce of mother is worth a ton of preaching. This was taught him by his mother. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. Her first students are her children. I've told you of the lectures my mom used to give when I was a kid. I watched what I did simply so I would avoid a lecture. But many times on the farm in a summer afternoon, if something would have happened, there I would be seated right in front of her with one or two of my other brothers. And we would literally sit there for an hour or an hour and a half while she lectured. And she would say, one day you're going to appreciate this. And you know what? Today I appreciate it. Because she taught me so much. Somebody said that the mother of George Washington was pious, pure, and true. But the mother of Nero was a murderess. And the mother of Patrick Henry was marked by her superior conversational powers. And they said it will be observed that in each of these examples, the sons inherited the prominent traits of the mother. The mother of Barack Obama was a dreamer. I'm quoting from a Time magazine article. She made risky bets that paid off only some of the time, choices that her children had to live with. She fell in love twice with fellow students from distant countries she knew nothing about, Both marriages failed, and she leaned on her parents and friends to help raise her two children. When I think about my mother, Obama told me recently, I think that there was a certain combination of being very grounded in who she was, but also a certain recklessness. Yes, it will be observed that in each of these examples, the sons inherited the prominent traits of the mother. She wins the praise of her students. Secondly, she wins the praise of her grown children. That's where we get to the verse 28. Her children arise up and call her blessed. And that is due, folks, to her influence and strength as seen in this chapter. That is due to her being virtuous. Thirdly, she wins the praise of her husband. Verse 28, the last part, her husband also, and he praiseth her. It goes on into verse 29, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. In the context, he also praises her, and he gives the children an example to follow that the father is praising her. And the sons, the daughters observe, and they arise up and call her blessed. She wins, thirdly, or fourthly, the praise of her products. Verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. The fruit of her hands, she is known as a tree is known by his fruits. If the fruit is good, the tree must also be good. If her children are well behaved, it's not an accident. It's not luck. For people to walk up to somebody and say, you are so lucky to have well-behaved children. That is not luck. That is not by accident. That's fruit. By the way, she does not court applause. It says in verse 31, her own works praise her in the gates. Her works praise her. It's not that she's going around and making a big deal out of herself. Her works praise her. And then fifthly, she wins the praise of her community. Verse 30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Notice that the outward qualities here are empty. Notice that it says that favor is deceitful. We tend to judge the inner by the outer, by what we see. But beauty is vain, or literally, it is empty, it is fleeting, it is temporary. When the beauty is gone, or no longer of importance, the ugliness of the real person dominates. But I tell you, a virtuous woman is beautiful. And it's not because of what's on the outside. It exudes from within. You've read the verse in Proverbs, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman which is without discretion. Young men, remember that. She may be beautiful on the outside, but just think of this verse in your mind. Anytime you remember, anytime you see somebody like that, just think of, yeah, a gold ring. I'd love to have a gold ring. But then think of that sow. And the gold ring being in her snout. That's what a beautiful woman is like, who has no discretion. Peter said this in 1 Peter 3, 3 to 4, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, of great price. Matthew Henry, the commentator I mentioned earlier, also said this, beauty recommends none to God, nor is it any certain indication of wisdom and goodness, but it has deceived many a man who has made his choice of a wife by it. So the outward qualities are empty, but the inward quality, here we see it in the last part of verse 30, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. There it is, right there. Someone who truly fears the Lord. This is her godly character. The real woman, or the real worth of a woman, is her devotion to God. No woman can hope to even be an adequate wife and mother until she knows the fear of the Lord. It was said by Boaz of Ruth, "For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Same word used here in Proverbs 31. It was asked of Napoleon, "What is the great want or the great lack of the French nation?" He replied with one word, "Mothers." The great need of America and the home today is mothers. And yet I go a little bit further. It's not just mothers. It's the ideal woman. One who feareth the Lord. King Lemuel listed many things here. So many things you're not going to remember. Even if you have the outline with the four W's. But here's what we need to remember. She feareth the Lord. Oh, for mothers who fear God. Who fear Him. Not just females who bear children, but mothers as portrayed in the Bible. Virtuous women. Those who fear the Lord. In other words, their relationship with the Lord is their number one priority. Not their relationship with their husband, but with the Lord. Not their relationship with their children, but their relationship with God. The virtuous woman. Let's please stand together as we pray. Heavenly Father, what a challenge we have from this, your inspired word. I pray that the young men here this morning would learn from it. I pray that the young ladies would learn from it. That the older ladies, the older men, that we would learn from this. And Lord, if this describes a virtuous woman, what must you require of we men? So much more. I pray that we would be the husbands and the fathers we need to be. As today we thank you for our wives and for our mothers. And we give you praise for how you have used these godly women in our lives. Lord, the godly women who are our mothers, our grandmothers, great-grandmothers, but even more than that, the godly women who have been our Sunday school teachers, the godly women who have been a challenge to us. Lord, may the home be strengthened because of women who fear the Lord. I pray in Jesus' name.